Well, I want to say thank you on two counts. One is for lunch. It was great. And the other is thanks for coming back. I will tell you, I hereby give you permission. I understand that was a pretty heavy carb load that you took on. So if you need to catch a little nap, I promise I won't make any jokes about people falling asleep. Because if I were down there, I'd probably be doing it too. One of the nice things about preaching is you get to stand up and that keeps you awake. In media ministry, as with any kind of ministry, even personal evangelistic ministry, we would like to think that things happen quickly. That, you know, you present the gospel to someone and they believe right away. And occasionally it does happen. But at least in my experience, that's rather rare. So there's a process that tends to take place. And I want to tell you about a woman today who is in process. She lives in Andhra Pradesh in India. She listens to our Telugu program. By the way, some of you would know who V.G. Roberts is, and he is in India right now, not entirely just in Andhra Pradesh. He's traveling around all over the place doing ministry. But he will be in Andhra Pradesh. He's going to meet with our production team over there. So we're kind of excited about that, that we'll get some first-hand direct connection there. But there's a little girl named Prashanthi. At least I think that's how you say her name. That's what I call her anyway. Prashanthi. And when she was just 3 years old, her father suspected her mother of being unfaithful. And so he took her and her older brother, who was 8, and pulled them away and took them to live with his mother and sister in another city. Prashanthi, being just 3 years old, her affections went to her grandma and auntie relatively easily. But for the older brother, he was very strongly bonded to his mother, and to be ripped away from her was a big challenge for him. And he would often speak of her, want to know when he could see her, wondered if she could visit, things like that. And inevitably, his father would become very angry at the mention of this woman that he had abandoned, and he would be physically abusive to the boy. And so Prashanthi sort of early on in life became aware that she was kind of the little princess, and she was daddy's favorite. And it's important because it plays into the story down the road. Well, when they were a little bit older, the dad put them both in a boarding school, and somebody told their mother where they were. And so she began to send greeting cards and notes and little gifts and things like that. On one occasion, the father found out about this and went to the headmistress and had a big blow up and said that the children were to receive nothing from that woman, and that if they did get some things, then he would know that it had been filtered through the school and there would be big trouble. So that stopped all of that. As they continued in their educational process, they went to another school. This one a little closer to where their mom lived. Again, she was informed. Somebody told her where they were. And she made contact again and started to visit them. Every once in a while, they would have these little connections, and the son in particular was thrilled to be reconnected with his mom. And the bond, that old bond that had been broken, was developing again. And everything went along okay for a while until both father and mother showed up on the same day to see the kids. At which time, the father flew into a rage and in front of the children physically beat their mother very viciously. And that really, really scarred Prashanthi's brother. So much so that, and he was 17, about 16 or 17 at this time, The next holiday time, when he went to his grandmother's house, he committed suicide. So this was deeply disturbing to Prashanthi. She had lost again the relationship with her mom. Now she'd lost her brother. And she had this weird relationship with her father because she was the special favorite girl. And yet she could see that he was not a nice man. And it produced a lot of anxiety and confusion for her. Time went by. We'll make this story a little shorter than I've got gobs of it here. Prashanthi married. And once again, the mother, her mother, tried to make contact, attempted to make contact, and they were living on their own, so they had some back and forth, and the mom would come and visit the newlyweds, and the newlyweds would go and see the mom, and things were going relatively well again until the father found out. This time he came and he beat Prashanthi, which was totally shattering to her, because to this moment, she was the special, untouchable, favorite one. And she couldn't believe it. It just produced a lot of mental turmoil for her, psychological distress. So about this time, one of her friends said, seeing the psychological state she was in, said, you should listen to this radio program because they talk about things that I think would help you. I think you need to hear about Jesus and forgiveness and, you know, just listen to this program. So she began to listen. And as she listened, she made contact with the follow-up workers. And this long story, which I just sort of crammed into a couple of minutes, actually came out over a period of time as she talked to different follow-up workers. The good news is that she became a very faithful, regular listener. She has indicated to the follow-up workers that she really... She thinks this is true, and she tries to apply the things she hears on the program to her life. Those are good things. She's also asked for the follow-up workers to pray for her, which, for someone coming from a Hindu background, is a significant step forward. So that's where Prashanthi is, at least the last we heard. That's where she was at in her journey toward God. And so I invite you to pray for her as you remember her and the story, that that God would continue to work in her life, that she would meet more Christians, flesh and blood Christians, and that she would be able to receive what she hears on the radio and understand it at a deep level and come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. I have lots of stories I could tell you, but I'm going to not do that. I'm going to tell you Bible stories instead. Let me read this passage one more time that we read this morning. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6. This is the point that we're driving home today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we remind ourselves again of your promise to honor your word, to keep your word, and to fulfill your word, I pray that our hearts might be moved to align our lives with what you say in your word. We confess that it's so easy for us to have a working knowledge of what the Bible says, what you say, and yet kind of live according to what the world says. Because it seems that as we're immersed in the world and its way of thinking, that it starts to invade our own way of thinking. So Father, if nothing else, this afternoon we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds to differentiate between your message and the world's message, and help us to align ourselves with what you say in your word, and so we can thus glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my all-time favorite Bible stories is Gideon. And so I'll just give you a little bit of background, and then we'll read a few verses. Gideon, you'll remember, became a judge in Israel after a time of bondage under the Midianites. Part of the cycle of belief and unbelief, faithfulness and unfaithfulness of Israel, God had put them in the hands of the Midianites to be afflicted for a season. And then when it was time to finish that, as Israel was turning back to God, Gideon got involved. So let me read these verses to you, picking up at Judges 6:12. Immediately before this, by the way, just let me set the scene. This is where Gideon is threshing in the wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites, because the Midianites have this nasty habit of letting the Israelites do the work, and as soon as the grain is thrashed, they just come in and steal the grain. They don't worry about the standing grain, because that would involve work. Let the Israelites do the work, and then we'll just steal the grain. How convenient is that? So Gideon is hiding out in the wine press, trying to thresh down there, and an interesting occurrence takes place. Judges 6:12, this man, angel of the Lord, is suddenly appears, and he says this. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I really feel for Gideon at this point. I totally get Gideon, because that sounds like what I would call a cheap shot. Here's this man who's hiding from the enemy, and somebody comes along and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Yeah, I don't feel much like a mighty warrior. I don't look much like a mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. I am hiding in the wine press, for crying out loud. Why do you tease me like this? Why do you insult me? Why do you rub my shame in my face? "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" This is his "you can't be serious" moment. You can't be serious. If God really were with us, I wouldn't be here hiding out in a wine press trying to thresh grain. "Where are all God's wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord, that is the angel of the Lord, turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And the story continues. The angel of the Lord reveals himself to be a heavenly messenger. And as you know from the story of Gideon, and you all look like you know the story of Gideon, if not, just please read a few chapters in Judges when you get home. Gideon had several of these "you can't be serious" moments with God. When God was reducing the size of his army down to 300. God had a problem with Gideon's army. Gideon had a problem with his army. But they were opposite problems. God said, "Whoa, there are way too many of you." And Gideon saying, "Whoa, there's not enough of us." But God prevailed, and God did what he intended to do. There's that key point again, is God did what he intended to do the way he intended to do it through Gideon. Let's move to a New Testament example. Think about Ananias. This takes place just after Paul meets, or Saul as he was at that moment, met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, we read this, that in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And here's where we get Ananias's you can't be serious moment. He says, Lord, Ananias replied, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Surely, are we talking about the same Saul here, God? You and me, are we talking about the same man? You want me to go pray for somebody who is here with letters to round up the Christians? And if a few get killed in the meantime, that's okay? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And, of course, because we're familiar with the New Testament, we know that God did exactly what he intended to do. Ananias obeyed, Saul became Paul, and Paul became the major force in the early church, along with some others. And it's, to a large degree, Paul's legacy that we celebrate when we come together. Now, this morning, we talked about a couple of things that might prompt us to ask God, you know, are you serious? Really? Is this really what you're saying? Now, I want to establish here that all of the examples we've looked at, we've seen God speaking directly and specifically to one person, to an individual. What we're looking at here in the New Testament, on one hand, is God speaking to all of us together. But he also, you know, what's good for the group is good for the individuals. It's also directed to us individually, and whether or not we were part of a larger corporate body of Christ is beside the point. In many of these cases, he is speaking specifically to each of us as individuals. So let's look at some of these things that are disturbing to us. And we might just struggle to believe that God is really serious. How about this? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. It would have been easier if it had just been love not the world, wouldn't it? It's the things that are in the world. All the good things. There are so many good things. How do you respond to the good things in your life? You just respond with thankfulness that God has given you those good things, or do you fall in love with those good things? And they are good things. You know, things like family and a home and a job and a significant role in your community and being part of the body of Christ. At some level, fills your social needs, and there are people who just fall in love with that aspect of it and sadly leave the Lord to one side. They're very faithful members to the club, but they're really not following the Lord. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This past summer, I had occasion to meet some people who were really struggling because they were about to lose their home. And my sympathies, on one level, my sympathies totally go out to them because of the circumstances of their life that was threatening that they would lose their property. And it was going to be expropriated, just taken away from them. And they took me around through the house, beautiful house that the husband had basically rebuilt from scratch. Walked me through the gardens And it was a beautiful place, and the wife showed me, you know, this is where we were going to do our little picnics with our grandchildren here under these trees, and this is my rose bed where I was going to grow the roses for my daughter's wedding, and all of these things, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm torn. I'm really torn because my sympathy goes out to them. My heart goes out to them on one level because they're going to lose something that's so precious to them. And on the other hand, I think, do maybe we love this stuff just a little bit too much? And that's where your pain is coming from? That you've fallen in love with the stuff instead of falling in love with the one who's given it to you. That's a challenge for me. I don't know if it's a challenge for you. Perhaps it is. I hope that at least some of these things will, you know, put a little burr under your saddle. Are you all cowboys enough to know what a burr under your saddle means? Yeah. All right. Don't love the things of the world. God is deadly serious about this. He doesn't intend for us to become attached to the things of the world, especially to such a degree that it causes us spiritual distress and causes us to have a disruption, I don't want to say break, but a disruption in our fellowship with Him. Because instead of being able to be thankful for these things, instead they're worried about them. And we talked about worry earlier, we won't go back there. Okay, here's another passage that really has a lot. You could almost take any sentence in this passage, but we're going to look at one in particular. This is Hebrews 13. Lots of things here. Hebrews 13:1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. We could stop there, couldn't we? Are you serious? Have you met my brothers, God? Do you know what kind of people these are? Love them? Well, yeah, but anyway. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that's the one I'm looking at this moment. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What motivates you in your life? In your big purchases, the car you drive, the house you buy, things like that. The investments you make. I have to tell you this little story. I made a modest investment in an RRSP, and the nice man at the bank said, what are your plans for this money? And I said, excuse me? And he said, well, what are your plans for this money? And I said, I have no plans for this money. I expect my wife and children will spend it. I have no plans at all for this money. He thought that was odd. But anyway, this is how I kind of looked at it. Anyway, the love of money is a hindrance to us. Now, it's a particular challenge to us because if you consume any media at all, you receive messages from the media. And one of the messages is that money is a good thing to love. You'd better take care of it and love it. Everybody loves money. That's normal. You need more money. And you need more money to be available. I am fed up to here somewhere with invitations to get another credit card. Anybody else suffer from that problem? Yeah. Anyway, I guess they all figure I need more money. I don't necessarily agree with them. But And you think about all of the media messages for a wide variety of products, and they're all there to say, you should be discontent. Your life is not as good as it could be. Not as good as it should be. Not as good as Caleb's, for example. Because, I mean, not only is he tall and devastatingly good-looking, he's got all this stuff. I don't know, I'm making this up. Okay? Well, not the parts that I mentioned. I mean, those are true. The stuff part I don't know about. They be discontent. And the only way to get content is to buy our product. And then, of course, they'll tell you you're discontent in another way. But over and over this happens, doesn't it? And we start to believe the message. We start to believe that we should have newer and better than what we do have. It's learned discontent. We are just assaulted by commercial. You drive down the street, the billboards are all there to say, you should have a body that looks like this. You should have clothes to put on it that look like this. You should have jewelry to dangle on yourself that look like this. You should have a house to put that body in that looks like this. You should drive a car for, you know, and on it goes. And it's hard not to be contaminated with that. You know, I noticed on the drive up, my car is doing a funny little thump when it goes over bumps now. It never used to do that. And I'm aware now that my car goes thump. And I think, I remember when I bought this car and how smooth it was. And I liked smooth. Anybody else like smooth? I like smooth. And now it goes bump. And now I'm discontent because it goes bump. Now, you know, the amazing thing is, it got me here. It did its job. It got me here. But I can feel it. I can feel that little seed of discontent starting to germinate. Because I should have a car. I mean, after all, I drive in the service of the Lord to encourage the Lord's people. I shouldn't have to drive a car that goes bump. Man, really? Please, I should at least have smooth. All right. It's hard. It is hard not to be contaminated with this. You know, I don't have enough memory in my computer. I don't have enough memory here either anymore, but that's another story. If you find a way to buy that, do let me know. The flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. It's, you know, enough is never enough. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. It really isn't. But God tells us, and He tells us seriously, you don't let the love of money get a grip on you. Be content. Be content with what you have. Because, and it's interesting, he goes on to say, because I'm with you, I will be enough for you. Are we aware of just how rich that makes us? I don't think so, maybe. Let me look at some verses here in 1 Thessalonians 5, which kind of, you'll see this, there's a little bit of a development happening here. First Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And once again, we could camp out on just about any one of those phrases, but the one that I particularly want to draw your attention to is, in everything, give thanks. I want to draw your attention to that one in particular because most of us have at least one or two things in our lives that make us discontent and not very thankful. But God calls us to be thankful in all things. God has the amazing ability to work through the worst things, the things that we think are not good. Sometimes He even works through evil to do good. in our lives. So regardless of the difficult circumstances we find ourselves in, we can give thanks. Think back to Gideon for a minute. I mean, the Israelites, when they were suffering under the hand of the Midianites, saw nothing good about it. It was all bad. But God was gently, bit by bit, calling them back to himself as they were under the oppression of the Midianites. There was a positive spiritual work going on even in the midst of a horrendously difficult and evil situation. And when the Israelites were turned to God into sufficient degree that they would actually stay with it for a while, God raised up Gideon to drive the Midianites out and bring deliverance to Israel. Now, they couldn't see that at the time, and they apparently didn't get the message because that cycle kept repeating for a long time, and many years that kept going over. We may not see the positive spiritual benefits that come from our difficult circumstances, but we can be thankful regardless. Because if our thankfulness depends on our circumstances, our relationship with God is going to be hindered. God calls us to be a thankful people. And just look around. Look at the people here who love you and care for you and would give you the shirt off their backs, as it were, to support you. That's a huge thing to be thankful for, regardless of the difficult circumstances you find yourself in. Got lots of these, but we're running out of time. Let's do this one. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm thinking about this idea of repaying evil for evil or taking revenge. Once again, this is the value of the world. The get-even mentality. And God calls us to turn our backs on that. When bad things happen, our human response is always to determine who's to blame. And it could be big things that affect a whole lot of people, or it could be just one very simple, very personal element. Nobody in the world is going to criticize you for acting out of vengeance. You know, I deserve better than this. You know, he insulted me, I should be able to get even. I got ripped off, that makes it okay for me to rip him off. That's the value of the world. It's not what God calls us to. That's a challenge for some of us. And you can think about it again in the big areas of life where you can bring it right down to your home, down to your relationships. Sometimes in the home, somebody can say or do something that's a little bit hurtful. Now, if you respond in a way that makes it even as far as you're concerned, I would just about bet. Are you allowed to? You people probably don't bet. I am just about sure that the person with whom you are trying to get even perceives that you have crossed the line and you are now in transgression and they have the right to get even. And that's how things escalate or deteriorate in a relationship. So, you know, we look at something like this, do not avenge yourselves. And that seems like a great big thing. But when we understand that applies to the way you speak to your spouse and your kids or your parents, that puts a whole new slant on it, doesn't it? But if we don't learn those principles at that simple level, we're likely to fall into big problems later. God is serious about these things. God intends for His Word to bear good fruit along these lines. So, as believers, let's consciously, intentionally align ourselves with what God says, what God wants of us. Let's find ourselves responding positively to Him. It will be a challenge, but God intends for this to work for us. Let's cooperate with Him as He works in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by these passages in Your Word that remind us that our human tendencies are indeed very different from what Your divine intentions are. We confess that we often fail You, that we respond out of our flesh in one way or another. Sometimes we can dress it up and justify it with a Bible verse or two, but when we're honest, it's really just a fleshly response justified with a Bible verse or two. But that doesn't make it the way You want it to be. So, Father, I pray that today and through this week, You will remind us as opportunities come along for us to align ourselves with You that we would do so. We recognize that it will require some adjustment on our part to be the people You want us to be. But we pray that rather than looking at some of these difficult expressions that we find in Your Word and saying, You can't be serious, God, that we would respond instead with, Father, help me to make this work in my life. I submit to You. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be together with the saints here today. I pray Your blessing on this assembly. I pray that You would use it as a lighthouse in this area, that people would see it as a beacon of hope, a place where they can come and find life and learn to walk more closely with You. I pray for the individual believers here that You would keep them safe from moral danger, keep them safe from falling into sin. Keep them pure for Yourself, for Your glory, for the unity of the fellowship. Just commit them to You. Thank You, Father, that we can in all circumstances give You thanks. And so in this circumstance, we give You thanks truly with gratitude in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.